So this morning's reading is from Psalm 120, a song of ascent. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Amen.
What's it like being the outsider? I guess many of us will have experiences that help us to understand what it's like to feel like the outsider. We are, after all, a church made up of many nations. Almost 50% of the people who are here today will not have been born within the United Kingdom. Perhaps you feel that you know only too well what it is to be an outsider, to feel different, to work with different customs and different ways of being, to have different language, different food, different dress, different ways. And all of these things can sometimes contribute towards the feeling of being an outsider, of being a long way from home. But I'm sure that many of you who were born here in the United Kingdom will also have stories to tell about what it's like to be the outsider. Perhaps you are the outsider because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the outsider in your family, the outsider at your workplace, the outsider in your university. You have a different worldview, a different moral framework, different beliefs, and as you live them out, you get the sense of being the outsider. Of course, there are many other life experiences that can give you the sense of being the outsider. But as we begin this new series this morning, we're going to be thinking about what's it like to be the outsider. As I said, this is a new series. It's in the Psalms, focusing specifically on the songs of ascent from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. Most of you will know that we've just completed a series in Psalm 1 to 10 in our evening gatherings. And as we start this new series in the morning, I just want to take a moment or two to refresh your memory on the background to the Psalms before we get into Psalm 120. The Psalms are these wonderful poems and songs that have been part of the worship of the people of God for more than 3,000 years. The earliest one appears to be a psalm of Moses, and the latest one's probably written in the post-exilic period. So that means that the various psalms that make up this book were written over a period of around 1,000 years, and they essentially cover the whole period of the history of Israel. Although they were each individually written over that period of 1,000 years, they were collected together in the form that we have them now in the aftermath of the exile in Babylon. And it's important to note that the intention of the original authors of the individual psalms is not always the same as the intention of the editors who compiled them together as a book of worship. What I mean is that this psalm that we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 120, was written by a specific author for a specific purpose. But the editor of the book of Psalms took that psalm and included it in this place, alongside these other psalms, for a wider purpose. And we'll get to that in a moment. The psalms are divided into five books, and the section that we're going to be exploring over the next few months are contained in book five. This series of psalms from 120 through to 134 should be seen as a structural unit. 15 psalms seen in structural unity. If you have your Bibles open, I'll show you what I mean by that. Have a look at the ascription right at the beginning of Psalm 120. Look at what it says just at the beginning. It says, a song of ascents. Now, that's the first time that ascription is used. You won't find it in Psalm 1 through to 119. It's not there. But in Psalm 120, it says, a song of ascents. And then we have these next 15 psalms, all songs of ascents. It's a block of 15, all titled with song of ascents. Now, that's absolutely clear. That's universally agreed. They are a structural unit. These 15 psalms belong together. They have been intentionally placed together in this order for a specific purpose and reason. The word translated ascents means going up. And so, literally, these are the psalms of going up. But what does that mean? Well, there have been various speculations. Some have suggested that the 15 psalms mirror the 15 steps on the way up from the court of the women in the temple up to the court of the men. And there's a suggestion that one of these psalms was sung on each of these steps on the way up the 15 steps. John Calvin calls that a silly conjecture, before indulging in his own little conjecture by suggesting that the psalms were sung in a higher key. However, there are two much more likely understandings of the songs of ascents. There's a general consensus that the songs of ascents were sung on the pilgrimage to the annual feast in Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 says that three times a year the people were to present themselves before the Lord at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And at each of these feasts, pilgrims from all over the land would make their way to Jerusalem, finally climbing the 2,300 feet above sea level to the city. And as they did so, they would have sung these psalms along the way. I think, however, their collection and placing here is most likely related to the post-exilic compilation of the Psalms. As Michael Wilcock points out, in the book of Ezra, the returning exiles from Babylon are repeatedly said to go up to Jerusalem. And Ezra's own journey back to Jerusalem is referred to as his going up. Wilcock summarizes it like this. In all probability, then, these psalms relate in one way or another to people in biblical times going up to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. It may even be that it was Ezra and Nehemiah who brought these 15 psalms together at the Feast of Tabernacles in 445 BC on the completion of the walls of Jerusalem, that they compiled it to provide an ongoing memorial to the going up to Jerusalem from Babylon to Jerusalem, the going up of the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. And in each year, as the pilgrims thereafter travelled to Jerusalem for the annual feast, they sang these songs. Any of you who have kids know what this is about, don't you? Right? You know when you're going a long drive, car drive, right? You've got the kids packed in, you've got a 9-hour drive ahead of you, all the songs that are sung, you know, the songs that you sing to keep them going, right? And you teach them lots of things. This is a similar sort of thing. They're on a journey, on a pilgrimage. And they have 15 songs that anchor their history, that anchor their story of the journey from exile in Babylon home to Jerusalem, to their new land. 15 songs that together are about coming home. 15 songs that are about coming home to Jerusalem, that are about coming home to the temple, that are about coming home to the presence of God. And in this first song of ascent, Psalm 120, we find out what it's like to be the outsider. Because at this point, they're still living amongst the foreigners. We find out what it's like to be an outsider. And the answer is harassed and homesick. As we look at this psalm, I think it works on two different levels. It works on the individual level. In my distress, I call to the Lord. It's an individual distress of an individual person, and that person wrote the psalm. But on the other hand, I think the compilers of the songs of ascents would have us see the I as Israel personified. It is Israel who is the outsider in distress in a strange land. The psalm is used alongside the others to tell the story of Israel's return home. And so the distress is the distress of the nation. And so at last I hear you say, we get to the psalm itself and the question, what's it like to be the outsider? And the first thing that we see is that the outsider is misunderstood and maligned. The outsider is misunderstood and maligned. But he knows where to go when he is misunderstood and maligned. For verse 1 says, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And he continues, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. The situation of the original author was one where he was living among, we don't know who they were, but he was living among people who were not his own. And these people were speaking lies against him. These people were speaking deceit against him. He was a foreigner in a strange land. And we know that because of what he says down there in verse 5. But we'll get to that in a moment. He was a foreigner in a strange land, and there were those who had lying lips, there were those who had a deceitful tongue, and they were using it against him. And he's a long way from home, and he's in distress. Perhaps many of you know what it is to be a long way from home and to be in distress. But this personal cry of distress has been taken by the compiler of the book of Psalms and included in what became a public liturgy, sung by the pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem, perhaps even sung by the exiles as they left Babylon to return to the homeland. Look at the response to the distress caused by the hostility of those around. The response is one of prayer. Deliver me, O Lord. The response is not retaliation. The response is prayer. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. There is a turning towards the Lord God in the midst of this distress. It's a prayerful response, and the psalmist calls to the Lord for deliverance. It's not easy living among a foreign people. The Israelites did not find it easy when they were in exile in Babylon, and the psalmist didn't find it easy in his context. So many of us in this building today will be able to get an acute sense of what he was feeling, because you are literally living life in a foreign land. And there may be cultural barriers, obstacles in life. Maybe you often feel misunderstood, undervalued, even maligned. And if you watch much of British political discourse, then you might well feel maligned. But I want to say that it's not just the migrant to the UK who will feel this experience of being the stranger, of being the outsider, because every single one of us who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ should experience the outsider experience, because that's the reality of what we are. The pilgrims sung this song as they made their way, as they journeyed their way towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, towards the presence of God. The exiles from Babylon might well have sung this song as they made their way back to Jerusalem, back to the city of God. They were exiles, they were strangers, they were foreigners, they were pilgrims on their way back to the holy city of God, to the presence of God. And there is, in a very real sense, in which that is exactly what we are. We are the people of God through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us, he has redeemed us, and has come by the power of his Spirit to dwell within us. He has made us his people, citizens of his kingdom, and consequently we are not citizens of the world any longer. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And though we have much as the people of God, the blood-bought people of Christ, we are still living in this fallen world, and we are on a journey, on a pilgrimage through this world, on our way to the holy city of God, the New Jerusalem. We are strangers and foreigners and exiles and outsiders in this world, and without doubt this world will misunderstand and malign the Church of Christ and the children of Christ. We see that as society increasingly grows suspicious of and hostile to Christians and the Church of Christ in general. We see increasingly that the truth that we offer is called lies, and the love that we offer is called hate. We might cry out as we feel our otherness, as we feel our outsider status, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." The psalmist also knows God's verdict, though. Verse 3 and 4. "What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." The psalmist is confident that God will deal with those who malign and misunderstand and misrepresent his people. He trusts in God's judgment in the midst of his distress. A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Ligon Duncan says, "The psalmist, as he's thinking about his trial, starts meditating on God's sovereignty, and he starts meditating on God's judgment, and he reminds us that the judgment of the liar, the deceiver, and the slanderer will be greater than the pain that the liar or deceiver or slanderer causes by his wicked words. Derek Kidner says, "God's coals are hotter and God's arrows are sharper than those of they who afflict God's people with the sins of their tongue." And he goes on to say, "The liar, wounding though his weapons are, will be destroyed with far more potent shafts than lies, God's arrows of truth and his coals of judgment." The outsider is misunderstood and maligned. And often that is very distressing, but God knows and God sees, and in God's time he acts. Notice, secondly, as we ask this question, what's it like being the outsider? That the outsider longs for home. Verses 5-7. Have a look at the verses. Verses 5-7. "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." He cries out, "Woe to me! Too long have I been dwelling among these people." There is a yearning for home here. There is a sense of homesickness here. And the psalmist mentions two places. He mentions Meshech and Kedar. Now, I think these two places are intended to be representative of foreign places because they're actually miles apart. Meshech is north of the Black Sea in modern-day Georgia, and Kedar is south of Jerusalem in the Arabian Peninsula. So they are both distant from Jerusalem. They are both foreign places, but they're in opposite directions. So it might be that they are representative of foreign places. And the psalmist grieves that he has to sojourn, that he has to live among these foreign peoples. They are a people who are hostile to the people of God. He says, "I live among those who hate peace." I'm for peace, but they hate peace. They are those who want war, who want contention, who want trouble. And as the pressure of that bears upon him, he longs for home. What we have here is a clash of worldviews, a resentment against a way of life. The people of Israel in exile came under a huge amount of pressure to conform to the norms of the society around them. Do you remember the stories of Daniel? Do you remember Daniel resolving himself not to be defiled by the king's food at great risk to himself? He would not go the king's way. He wanted to go his own way. Do you remember how he prayed to God even when the command had gone out that he must not pray to God, yet he prayed to God and was thrown into the lion's den because of it? Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three men who refused to bow down and worship the great statue of Nebuchadnezzar? The price was the furnace. But God protected them. Do you remember what they said to the king? O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is a clash of worldviews, and the unbelieving world is not content to allow the people of God to go their own way. It wants them to be following the way of the world. And when the exiles went into captivity in Babylon, Jeremiah told them to pray for the welfare of the city. Jeremiah 29, verse 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it is its for in its welfare you will find your welfare." The people of God are to be about peace, about welfare for the city, even in the foreign city, even in the exiled city, even when the persecution and trouble comes, they are to be about peace. For as they long for home, they are to do good in the strange land, in the strange place. They are to be for peace, even though the world around them are for war. Are you and I at home in this world? Do we feel comfortable in this world? Or are we truly outsiders? Those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ are all outsiders. Or we should be. This world is not our home. Listen to how Peter describes it in 1 Peter 2. "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers," not if, "when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." What Peter says here really reflects the same concerns of the psalmist. We are sojourners, exiles in this world. We are not at home. We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against us. We are to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honourable. We are to be for peace. And he says, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, the world will malign Christians and the Christian church. The world will misunderstand us, will go to war against us, but we are to be honourable. And so as outsiders in this world, we have a choice. We can choose to be distinctive, to trust the Word of God, to live the Word of God, to speak the Word of God, and to accept that that will bring the wrath of the world against us. And as we do that, long for home. Long for home. Or, and this is what too much of the church has done, we can assimilate. We can become just like the world, adopting the world's standards, its ways, its obsessions, its delusions, and bowing down to its idols. That's the choice that we have. The psalmist felt his outsider status. Woe is me, too long, as he longed for home. If we compromise and assimilate to feel at home in the world, it is a major error. We should not be unequally yoked with this world. And yet there is another error that Christians often make, and that is to have an overblown sense of animosity against the world. That is a mistake also. We've seen how God commanded the exiles to pray for the good of the city of Babylon. We too ought to pray for the good of the world that we're in. Paul said to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we are to be strangers, exiles, foreigners in this world. We are not to assimilate to the ways of the world, because it's not our home. But we are not to be unnecessarily antagonistic towards this world. Instead, we're to bring peace. Instead, we're to love. Instead, we're to, as far as it depends on us, live at peace with them. What's it like to be the outsider? The outsider is understood and maligned, and the outsider longs for home. But where is home? The exiles of old were marching back to Jerusalem, to the city of God. They were marching back to the temple, marching back to the presence of God. Well, in a real sense, we have the presence of God with us permanently as people who have been saved and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, this is not the end in itself. Because there is a day coming when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, when the dwelling place of God will be with man. There is a day coming when this world as we know it will be no more. It will have been remade, and there will be no more sin, no more tears, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more evil. That is home. That is where we are headed to. And until then, we are strangers, aliens, foreigners, and outsiders. But you know, until then, until that day, where should we be most at home? Where should we be most at home until the day when we are finally at home? Do you know where it is that we should be most at home? It's not on the couch with the remote in your hand. It's not in the back garden with the family on a sunny day with a cold drink in your hand. It's not at the football, theatre or cinema. It's not even in your morning quiet time. It's here. It's here. Sunday by Sunday, gathering with the people of God, singing the praise of God, bringing our prayers to God, sitting under the sound of the Word of God, it is here that we are most at home until we get home. Here that we come together as the family of God to encourage one another on the journey. And together we are marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We are marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand and embrace our outsider status in this fallen and broken world. Help us to live authentic Christian lives in this world. Help us, Lord, to fight the lure of assimilation. Help us to fight the desire to fit in with this broken world and all of its sin and corruption. But help us also, Lord, to guard against becoming antagonistic. Help us to pray for this broken world. Help us to pray for the broken people in it. Help us to do good to those around us. And so, Lord, keep us both from assimilation and antagonism. Father, we know that we can't do that on our own. So we ask that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and enable us to serve well, to follow well as strangers and exiles, looking homeward, marching homeward, longing for home and that new world that will one day be. Until then, Father, keep us near the cross of Jesus. Amen.